We're back to the book of Acts again as we continue on with looking into what the Lord has revealed here. And at this point, I'm anticipating just a couple of more weeks after today that we'll be in Acts. Both this morning and in the next couple of Lord's days, we're going to be covering larger portions in the book of Acts. And then following that, I'm probably going to do a few sort of individual messages from some different portions of Scripture. But then at some point in October, I believe, Lord willing, we're going to begin to move through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament in our times of preaching and looking more fully into God's Word. And so just to let you know a bit about where we're going. But Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to begin this morning. So please turn there. And again, if you're using one of those Bibles in the seats in front of you, page 921 is where we will be. And as we like to do, want to say a few words to the children among us before some of them will be dismissed. And as always, they're welcomed and certainly encouraged to remain in here for families that desire. But we also have those who will be sharing God's word with them in the building across the driveway in a way that's a little more focused to them. But we do like to at least highlight where I'm going with the sermon and sort of identify the big idea and try to connect things in that way. And this is just an opportunity to give parents, those of you who are here as parents with your children, opportunity later today and throughout the week to be reinforcing and talking about these truths with your children. And so children, also, we have little handout sheets in the seats in front of you if you want to take notes. And parents, you can help your children with that if they're inclined to take notes to look on to things. But as we are actually, we're going to be moving into chapter 13, but I want to start near the end of chapter 24 and just read the end of chapter 12 and read verse 24 there in chapter 12. Let me read this verse, and children in particular, dial in on this. Acts 12, verse 24 says this, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." But the word of God increased and multiplied. Now, this is a very significant statement, and we find statements such as this in a number of different places throughout the book of Acts. Now, children, for any of you who have been around here for a while as we've been moving through the book of Acts, we know that God is the ultimate author of the book of Acts. But children, does anybody know who the human author is that God used that wrote the book of Acts? Anybody tell me? You can just say it. Good, excellent. Luke. Luke was the human author. We know that God was the ultimate author, but Luke was the human author. And one of the things that Luke does through the inspiration of God as he is writing what God would have him to write is he makes statements like this, that the word of God increased and multiplied. Now, this is a significant statement, and it relates to what I'm going to be talking about in the sermon this morning. And the big idea that we find here, and if you're taking notes, kids, this is what you can write down is the big idea. It is this, that God works by His Word. God works by His Word. That is the big idea. And that's why this statement in chapter 12, verse 24, is so significant, because God, through Luke, is reminding us again that His Word is continuing to increase and continuing to multiply. Now, think about this. God works by His Word. There's other places that we see this throughout His Word, and one of those, in a very dramatic way, and we won't go there, but is all the way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1. And what we learn there in Genesis chapter 1 is that God created everything that is. Everything that is, He created it out of nothing, and He created it by His Word. In other words, what we're told in Genesis chapter 1, what God tells us about Himself, is that everything that exists, exists because God spoke. He works by His Word. He speaks, and things that didn't exist come into existence. And we find that in Genesis chapter 1, and we see statements about that repeated in a number of different places throughout God's Word. But children, that is the glorious truth, the big truth that we see and that I'm going to be talking about in the things that we're looking at in the book of Acts this morning, is that God works by His Word. And in the same way that he created the world, he created the universe, he created everything that is by speaking, so God also creates new life by speaking his word. He saves people by speaking his word. He forgives their sins and he helps them to know him by speaking his word, by speaking his word. And of course, where do we find his word? Right here. He's given us his word. And all that he has spoken, he continues to speak. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. As he has spoken, so he speaks, because God works by his word. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And we're going to be seeing how God in Christ and through Christ and in and through the Holy Spirit accomplishes his purpose and fulfills his mission. So again, that's what we're focusing on, and parents, encourage you to be, again, reinforcing, talking about these truths with your children, both in their understanding and in their application of what the Lord would desire for them. So with that, we want to go ahead and dismiss those young ones, grades 3 and below, who are going to go. God bless all of you, and as always, again, they're welcome to remain in here for families that desire, but Lord's blessings upon everyone and for those who are teaching them as well. And for the rest of us, we'll come back to the book of Acts, and I actually want to read chapter 12, verse 24 again, and then I would just want to read one other verse that's over in chapter 19, verse 20. And in many ways, these two verses frame the focus of where we're looking and all of the things that are found in between these two verses as we're going to be looking at this particular passage. So I want to read Acts 12, verse 24, and then I'll read Acts 19, verse 20. And I'll lead us in prayer again as we look to God, and then we'll move through these things. So chapter 12, verse 24, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." And then over in chapter 19, verse 20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Let me lead us in prayer. Oh, Holy Father, as you have given your word to reveal your glory and your grace, and we know it is in your word and by your word that you create and that you sustain, Lord, so we pray that you would use your word to that end in our midst today. God, that you would be pleased to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be pleased to encourage and equip your people according to each one's need, that you would be pleased to call those who are lost to yourself, that they would hear your voice, that you would create new life in them, that they might repent and trust you. God, we know this is your purpose, we know this is your design, and so we trust you to work as you have promised for the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon, as you see there on your handout, if you're using that little sheet that's in your bulletin, is God's Strategy for World Missions. God's Strategy for World Missions. And I chose this title because it really speaks to the heart of what we see unfolding throughout the book of Acts. And even as I read from the book of Exodus earlier, we see that all of these events and all of these things taking place in the book of Acts are very much connected with all of God's purposes throughout all of history and with those purposes that he ordained and designed from before the foundation of anything, from before he created the world. And so what we see unfolding in the book of Acts, even as we do throughout all of Scripture, is the unfolding of his mission. And it raises the question of what is God's strategy for the fulfilling of his mission? How is it that he goes about accomplishing what he has purposed to do? Now, if you're a believer, and if you've been around the church for any period of time, and not just this church, but the church in general, I think you probably know and understand that this matter of mission is a very central reality. We're concerned about mission, and we want to fulfill and be a part of what God has ordained for us as his people in his mission. And often in the church, and again, not just this local church, but the church in general, we ask the question, well, how can we most effectively fulfill this mission? How can we strategize? How can we plan? How can we figure out the best methods that are going to win the world for Jesus Christ? And sometimes we hear talk like that. And at one level, there's nothing wrong with that. It's right and good to desire Christ to be magnified and to desire people to come to know faith in Christ. But often we get encumbered and concerned with many different programs and strategies and ideas and plans of how can we get this done? How can we bring this mission to completion? And often in our asking and thinking in those ways, there's a very subtle and a very definite misunderstanding on our part. And the misunderstanding is that we can easily think we're the ones who need to be working and acting to fulfill God's mission. And what we often miss is the fact that God is the one who works to fulfill his mission. He works in and through the risen Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the indwelling Spirit and in and through his word. He's the one that works, and we certainly participate in that, and he has responsibility for us, but it's God's mission, and it's God's purposes, and it's God's strategy. Thought I would read just a portion of an old but humorous and also humbling book that really illustrates this in many ways. Some of you may have heard of this little book. It's called The Gospel Blimp. I believe it was first published in 1960, so about 54 years ago. And again, it very humorously but also humbly exposes the way in which we often neglect our responsibility and what God's called us to as his people for the sake of contriving other methods, other strategies of trying to fulfill God's mission. I'll just read a couple of portions of it, and this just sort of illustrates this tendency on our part. This is at the very beginning of the book in chapter 1. Here it is. The idea really began that night several years ago when we were all sitting around in George and Ethel Grissom's backyard. Now, that gives you a clue that it's an older book. There's not a lot of babies being named Ethel these days. Not that it's a bad name at all. It's a wonderful name, but there you go. So he says, we had been sitting in their backyard. We had just finished eating an outdoor picnic supper, and there wasn't much to do except swat mosquitoes and watch the fireflies. And every so often, an airplane flew over high in the sky, and you could see the twinkling red and white lights. I guess that's what got us started on the gospel blimp. Or maybe it was George and Ethel's next-door neighbors who were playing cards and drinking beer on the porch. Anyway, we began talking about how to reach people with the gospel. Herm, that's another name you don't hear a lot of, but here it is, Herm. Herm's active in the local businessmen's group. And so when we started talking about reaching people, Herm says, hey, let's take those folks next door to you, George, for example. You can tell they're not Christians. Now, if we wanted to give them the gospel, how would we do that? Well, at that point, Herm's wife, Marge, interrupted. Do you want them to hear you? And then George agreed, Herm, you're right, they're not Christians. They go to church, a liberal one, and they go on Christmas and Easter, but they drink and play cards most other Sundays except the summer. And in a few weeks, they'll start going to the shore each weekend until Labor Day. Okay, any suggestions for how we can reach them? And then somebody said, hey, look at that plane, it's really low. You can almost see the lights. Well, like I was saying, here's a test. How do we go about giving the gospel to those people over there? And Herm motioned toward the house next door. Too bad that plane didn't carry a sign. They looked up from their card plane long enough to have read it if it had carried one. Hey, you know, there may be something there. Any of you seen those blimps with signs trailing on behind? You know, drink Pepsi Cola and on down the line. And then from there, they concoct the idea of, why don't we get a blimp that carries a sign behind it, that carries a verse that these people can look up and read and hear the gospel and maybe be saved. And the whole story, fictional as it is, follows that line of thinking of how these people launch into this massive enterprise that begins to encompass the entire community and all kinds of energy to get this gospel blimp in motion. And there's some rather humorous elements of all of it. But it's also tragic because, again, it exposes the tendency that we can have to contrive these various methods and strategies to the exclusion of simply being faithful to what God's called us to do. In living in light of the gospel and living lives that reflect the power and the goodness and the glory of the gospel, and in speaking to other people the words of the gospel that they might hear the truth and be saved. And at the end of the book, he gives some commentary and speaks about the things that he's talking about in the book and how our tendency is to do just that. Well, when we come to the book of Acts, we see God's method. We see God's strategy in action. And his strategy is this, beloved. He speaks. He speaks. And he speaks by his word. In other words, to extend that a little bit more, we could say that God accomplishes his mission by speaking his mighty word. And that's why I read the two verses that I did there at the end of chapter 12 and then again in chapter 19, because in Luke's narrative, as it unfolds, and these aren't the only places where he has made such statements, but over and over again, he is illustrating and reinforcing for us that God is doing his work by his word. And that the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit, is enabling believers to be faithful in preaching and teaching God's word so that God would be accomplishing his purposes. And this is what we see unfolding in dramatic and glorious ways throughout the book of Acts. Now, with everywhere that we have been in previous weeks and where we're going to be going in the next couple of weeks, this is what we're going to see again and again, that God accomplishes his work by his word. And the reason he is reinforcing this for us and explaining this to us and illustrating this for us throughout all of the events that we find in the book of Acts is so that we as his people would have ongoing confidence, ongoing assurance, ongoing certainty that God is continuing to fulfill his purposes, that Jesus is on the throne, and that God is accomplishing his purposes through the preaching and teaching of his word for the glory of his name. And so these aren't just dry historical facts that he lays before us with all of the different events and all of the different people that are involved in all of these things throughout the book of Acts. But what God is after through Luke, who is the human author writing these things, is that you and I as his people would see that he is faithful to his purposes and that he works in his word and through his word in the power of his Holy Spirit, and that we would be assured and that we would be all the more faithful in trusting and following and proclaiming this glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to look at this morning, and as we are going to look at a few of the different events, and I'm not going to be reading through the entire section that is bound between chapter 12, verse 24, and chapter 19, verse 20. I would encourage you to read that on your own and to gaze into those things. We'll be making note of a few of the different things that transpire there. But what we're going to see is the work that Christ is doing in building his church. And we're going to look at how he works through his word in fulfilling his mission and what it is Christ does in fulfilling his mission. And actually, we're going to look at the second of those first today. Today, we're going to look at what Christ does in fulfilling his mission, how he works through his people, what it is he's accomplishing. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look more fully at how Christ does this. Now, let me tell you at the outset that what I'm going to look at this morning and what we're going to look at next week, Lord willing, is very much going to overlap. So you'll hear me saying things related to how Christ is doing this. But the particular focus is for us to see more fully what Christ is doing in the work that he is accomplishing through his word. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, what Christ is doing in fulfilling his mission. And there's really three elements that we're going to look at. And most of this revolves around what he's doing through the Apostle Paul. And we'll pick up with this in just a few moments as we see it in the narrative. But let me mention the three things that Christ is doing, and then we'll look at each one in a little bit more detail. First of all, Christ is gathering his flock. Christ is gathering his flock. Second of all, Christ is shepherding his flock. He's shepherding his flock. And then third, Christ is multiplying his flock. He's multiplying his flock. This is the work that the risen Christ is doing in his word, through the power of his Holy Spirit, involving his people. He is working to gather his flock, to shepherd his flock, and multiply his flock. This is what we find and what we see here in the book of Acts. This is what he is doing even now. And will continue on until he returns for the fulfilling of all of God's purposes. He's gathering his flock, he is shepherding his flock, and he's multiplying his flock. Well, let's look at the first of these realities as we see them taking place here in the book of Acts. First of all, we see that Christ is gathering his flock. Another way that we could say that is that he is evangelizing the lost. Christ, who is risen and exalted, is now working through his people in the power of his Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, to bring about the salvation of those that he has chosen. Now, I would refer you back just to be reminded of the focus of this in the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 1. And we've looked at this on many occasions, but just want to keep it in front of all of us. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Luke tells us why he is writing. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Luke is referring to the gospel that he wrote, the gospel of Luke. And that, of course, records the life and the teaching, all the things that Jesus did and all that he taught up until he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. Well, that's the theme he's picking up as he goes into the book of Acts, continuing on with what Jesus is now doing and what he is teaching in and through his people, through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And so again, slip down to verse 8 in chapter 1. He reminds his disciples of his purpose for them, his design for them. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by him to bear witness of Christ, beginning first in Jerusalem, then the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as we have already seen in the book of Acts, and as we now find beginning in chapter 13 and moving on, the gospel is spreading. And Jesus is gathering his people. He's evangelizing the lost, bringing to himself those that he's chosen through the preaching of the word. And as we come to chapter 13, verse 1, this whole mission of Christ begins to accelerate to the uttermost parts of the earth. Everything that has led up to chapter 13 encompasses what God has been doing through his people to bring about the building of the church and the proclamation of the gospel, first in Jerusalem, then the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. Now it is spreading to the uttermost parts of the earth. And notice how Luke identifies this in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. He says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." And then the beginning of verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." This is where the gospel, as I said, begins to now accelerate beyond Jerusalem and beyond those immediate areas surrounding Jerusalem. Near the end of chapter 11, we read about God moving many of his people to this city of Antioch in Syria. And it's Antioch is some 450 miles north of Jerusalem. And so this is already significant movement that God has been moving his people geographically. Not all of them. There were many that were still in Jerusalem and in surrounding areas as well as the gospel was spreading in those areas. But in God's wisdom and in God's power and sovereignty, he has moved many of his people to Antioch. And now, as they are worshiping him and seeking him, and with prophets and with teachers who are there, and presumably through the prophets who were present, the Holy Spirit indicates and speaks to them to set apart Barnabas and Saul, who was also Paul, to now go further and preach his word. And so you see that God is working, Christ is working through his Holy Spirit to bring about the ongoing spreading of the gospel and to evangelize his people. And so what we read in chapter 13 and following is that exact reality beginning to happen. Now we learn as we read through all of that, and if we were to take time to read through all of this, that over a period of many years, roughly 13 to 14 years, Paul went on some three different missionary journeys, beginning with Barnabas, and then there were other co-workers as well who co-labored with him. But he went across the seas and throughout Asia Minor and into Macedonia and the surrounding area, strategically being directed by the Holy Spirit, and in every city and in every place proclaiming the gospel that the risen Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and in and through God's word would be gathering to himself those that he would save. And so this is what we find, again, in the narrative in chapter 13 and following, in many different places that Paul went. And again, encompassing some 13 to 14 years, there were three different journeys that Paul went on as he went to preach and establish churches and to be proclaiming the gospel and building God's people and seeing God working in and through all of that. Now, it's very significant as the narrative moves along in chapter 13. First, we find Paul and Barnabas on Cyprus, on this island in the Mediterranean Sea of Cyprus, and there they preach the gospel and see some people come to faith, and as there was always in Paul's journeys, there was opposition, but the Lord even strategically using that for his purposes. But then, beginning in verse 13 and following, we see that Paul and Barnabas moving to a different area. They move back inland away from Cyprus, but now in Asia Minor, and they begin to preach the gospel. And in chapter 13, beginning in verse 16 and following, we have a lengthy sermon of Paul. Now, I think it's in God's design and what he's writing through Luke that here at the outset of Paul's more formal ministry, if you will, we have this lengthy sermon of his that is used by God in this place to demonstrate for us and to instruct us in the content of the gospel that Paul proclaimed. And this gives us a flavor of how he preached and again, what he expressed. Now, this evening, as we come together around the Lord's table, we're going to be looking at that sermon in some detail, and I'm not going to take time to read it now. But this is the gospel that Paul proclaimed, and it is identical in its content to the gospel that Peter proclaimed and the gospel that Stephen proclaimed in Acts chapter 7. This is the apostolic gospel, and this is what God uses for the accomplishing of his purposes. This is his strategy, the work of his word. And so this is what God is doing in and through his word. The starting point of his work, of the fulfilling of his mission, is to gather his flock through the preaching of his word. Now think about this in your life and in my life, and think about it in the life of all who are saved. How critical for us to understand that if we are saved, if God has been pleased to bring us to faith in himself, the issue in our salvation isn't just about our salvation, it's about Christ and his work. It's not just about our needs and the benefits that we receive, even though the needs that he has met in saving us and reconciling us and pouring out his blessings upon us in Christ are overwhelming and staggering in the riches of his grace. But what God would have us to continually see in that is the work that he is doing for the glory of his name, and that he's not just saving individuals, he's gathering his flock. And he's building his temple, as it were. He's preparing his bride. He's forming his body. And if we have been brought to faith in him, we are a part of this grand and glorious work that Christ is now doing. And he's doing it by his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit. And one of the blessings that we see and that we'll see repeatedly as we look to these matters is that as Christ calls people to himself, as he chooses them, converts them by his Spirit through the preaching of his word, so Christ also keeps his people. And he maintains his relationship and his purposes with his people But the starting point in all of that is that Christ gathers his flock, and that's ultimately what's taking place through Paul and through Barnabas and others who co-labor with them, that Christ is gathering his sheep to himself. Well, the second reality that we see is that not only does Christ gather his flock, but second of all, he shepherds his flock. And we see this also through Paul and through others whom Christ is using. He shepherds his flock. That is, that he establishes and strengthens his people in local churches. Now, this is a very distinct aspect of God's strategy in Christ. He gathers his people. He purposes to shepherd his people. And all that is bound up with that metaphor and that imagery of a shepherd that is so frequent throughout Scripture. The shepherd knows his sheep, and he feeds his sheep, and he leads his sheep, and he guides and guards and protects his sheep, all for the purpose and the glory of his name. Now, it's interesting that Paul himself uses this shepherding metaphor over in chapter 20, and I would just direct your attention there very briefly. As Paul is getting ready to leave his ministry among believers in the city of Ephesus, we'll be looking more at this next week as well. But in Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 to the end of the chapter, he has final words for the elders of the church in Ephesus, the under-shepherds who he is using, whom God is using among believers in the church of Ephesus. And he gives instructions and exhortations. But look particularly at verse 28 and see how Paul uses this shepherding metaphor. He says to the under-shepherds, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for or to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Paul himself was very much aware of this shepherding reality of God, that God is the shepherd, and that in Christ he has shed his own blood to secure the salvation of those he has chosen. And now, with those whom he has chosen, God is faithful to shepherd his people. And this is what we see in these events. Paul wasn't just a traveling evangelist who was satisfied to notch on his belt the number of people that were converted under his ministry. He was passionate because this was the will of God and the work of God to see people established in the faith, to see them gathered together in local churches, and to be teaching and equipping and training and nurturing them, because Paul understood he was a steward of the shepherding care of God. And this is the work of Christ, to not only gather his flock, but to shepherd his flock. And so Christ accomplishes this through the faithful and comprehensive teaching of his word. Now, I want you to see this. If we go back to chapter 11, as I mentioned, it's at the end of chapter 11 where we read about God bringing many believers to the city of Antioch and strategically positioning them there and equipping them there. But notice what happens in chapter 11. We'll read verses 22 through 26 and how the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, is working through his people to further equip and shepherd his people here at the church in Antioch. Verse 22 of chapter 11 says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They had heard that believers were gathering and that Gentiles were coming to faith. And so the church in Jerusalem, sort of the headquarters, as it were, in that day, sends Barnabas to Antioch to check on things. And so Barnabas comes, verse 23, "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Now get this. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, the city of Tarsus, to look for Saul. And we learn in chapter 9 that Barnabas was strategic and instrumental following Saul's conversion in affirming that God had indeed converted this former terrorist who was dead set on destroying the church of God and persecuting Christians. God converted Saul. His name was turned to Paul. Well, now Barnabas goes back to the city of Tarsus, which is 100 miles or so from Antioch, to find Paul and to bring him back to Antioch. And look what happens As we read verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, the thing I want you to see there in verse 26 is that Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, spent a year there teaching believers, discipling them, training them, equipping them, establishing them in the faith. And what's ultimately taking place there is that Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, is shepherding his sheep. And so it wasn't just enough that people were converted, but Jesus shepherds them. He feeds them. He leads them. He teaches them. And that's why at the beginning of chapter 13 in verse 1, we read about really the mercy and the grace and the provision of Christ in giving these prophets and teachers in Antioch who are continuing to teach and nourish God's people through God's word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the very same dynamic that Paul carries on through his ministry as he goes to different cities and he goes to different areas. He's preaching the gospel. He's seeing people come to faith in Christ. And he's also seeing those people gathered together in local churches and being further equipped and shepherded, which is ultimately a reflection of the care of Christ for his people. So look over in chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. And again, this is encompassing a few years of time. The first journey of Paul encompasses chapters 13 and 14, and probably some 3 years or so is the time frame of all the different events that happen within chapters 13 and 14. But notice what Paul is burdened to do after he has ministered in a number of different cities. Look at what happens now in verses 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And this is a different Antioch. It's not Antioch in Syria. It's in a region called Pisidia. It's a different Antioch. But they returned to these places where they've already preached and where they've already been ministering. They're returning there. Why? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so what's happening here again is Jesus is not only gathering his people through the preaching of his word, but he's now shepherding his people. He's feeding them, teaching them, leading them, encouraging them through Paul and through Barnabas and through others who co-labored with them. Why? To establish and strengthen them that they would be healthy, fruit-bearing sheep. And this is the work of Christ. This is God's strategy. He gathers his people through the preaching of his word, and then he seeks to shepherd his people in local churches through the ongoing preaching and teaching of his word. And this is really the basis of why Paul wrote all of the letters that he wrote in the New Testament. We learn about the beginnings of God's work among the churches and the people that Paul is dealing with. We learn about these beginnings in the book of Acts. Why does Paul write all these letters? Because he wants to encourage. He wants to strengthen. He wants to correct and rebuke when that is needed. If there is departure from the gospel, either in its understanding or in its application. And all that is happening within this, beloved, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and exalted through the power of his Spirit and in and through his word, is doing what? He's shepherding his people. And so the good shepherd, Jesus, gathers his flock. He shepherds his flock. Now, it's important to highlight and to understand, too, not only does Christ shepherd his flock through the faithful, comprehensive teaching of his word, and this just overflows from everything we read in the narrative of Acts, but also a very important element of that is what God has designed in Christ to establish elders in every local church. And this is the pattern that we see with Paul. Look at verse 23 of chapter 14. As they have circled back to these cities and churches where they've ministered and they've sought to strengthen and encourage through God's word, look at verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is the work of Christ. This is the care of Christ for his people to establish elders, to establish under-shepherds or overseers, as they're also referred to in Scripture. Now, this matter of Christ bringing about his shepherding care in connection with his word, in the power of his Holy Spirit, through elders that he raises up, is brought into fuller definition through some of Paul's letters, in particular 1 and 2 Timothy and the letter of Titus. We find there very clear and direct instructions regarding the work and the qualifications of those that would be identified as elders. But what we see in all of this is that God has ordained this, God has designed this for the shepherding care of his people. And it revolves around his word and the power of his Holy Spirit. And so again, Christ, through Paul, wasn't just concerned to save people. He was concerned to keep people, to equip them, to train them, to strengthen them, to shepherd them. In fact, we won't take time to read through it, but in Acts chapter 15, we find out that there's a doctrinal problem within the early church. There were already false teachers at that time who were beginning to infiltrate the church and who were placing requirements, Jewish people, who were placing requirements upon believers that God did not require. And you find in Acts chapter 15, the early church wrestling with this doctrinal issue. And so Paul and Barnabas and some others from Antioch ultimately go to Jerusalem and are a part of a big debate that goes on as the early church wrestles with how to deal with this. But as God directs and leads and provides, and in connection with his very clear word, they come to a right doctrinal understanding that brings great relief and great refreshment and great joy to God's people as they continue on in the grace of God. But this is the work of Christ through his people and through his under-shepherds in particular, shepherding and caring for his people. And so we see Christ gathering his people. We see Christ shepherding his people. And this is played out through Paul and through his ministry. And again, as we think about this in our own lives, an implication for us is this: do you and do I understand the local church? Do we understand our local church in light of Christ's shepherding work? And in light of his design to feed us and to lead us and to work among us in accordance with his word, as he has given those that would preach and teach and minister his word, and in many ways, even while some of us, like myself and others, have a unique calling, gifting in that way, in many ways, all of us share in that ministry with one another as we minister God's word to one another moment by moment and day by day. We're agents. We're stewards of Christ's shepherding care in one another. And the extent of our love for one another in Christ and through Christ is to be bound up within his purposes as revealed in his word. Do we understand the church that way? Do we see the church from Christ's perspective and from Christ's agenda to shepherd his people? Or do we merely think of church as what we get in, what we get out of it, and what we like and what we don't like, and what's easy and what's not so easy, and what's wonderful and what's not so wonderful, and on down the line? Or do we see the grand and glorious purpose that Jesus Christ is seeking to bring about in his people? And it's to his glory all the more, isn't it, that he can use and work in and through any of us as imperfect as we are. That's why he gets the glory. Because if it was dependent upon any of us, it would crash and burn instantly, right? But he works in and through his church to shepherd his people. As we minister to one another in accordance with his word, as we hear him and respond to him, as he preaches and teaches and shepherds us, both in public corporate gatherings like this, as well as just individually as we're looking to God's word, it's all Christ, it's all his word. This is his strategy. And so he gathers his people, he seeks to shepherd his people. It begs the question for us, doesn't it? Are you doing the work of ministry that the Lord has for you? Are you loving as he would have you love? Are you receiving his shepherding care from others? However imperfect those others are you looking to Christ and how Christ would be working in your life? Are you allowing him to shepherd you? Are you availing yourself of his ministry in and through the church? This is how Christ works for the glory of his name. And we see not only that he gathers, not only that he shepherds, the third aspect to just highlight briefly again is that he multiplies his flock. In other words, he expands the reach of the gospel in and through his people. And again, this is what he is revealing to us emphatically throughout the narrative of the book of Acts. Even in the midst of the external opposition and persecution that comes against the church, even in the midst of internal corruption and problems and division and difficulties and all kinds of things that can happen within the church, yet God is seeking to work to multiply the proclamation of his name, to keep gathering more people, to keep shepherding more people. He's at work to do this. And so over and over again, Luke is dramatic in emphasizing that though from a human perspective, it looks like this whole missionary enterprise is potentially failing. I mean, my goodness, the opposition that you read about in these chapters in Acts and the things that come against Paul and those with him, from a human perspective, everything looks like a total failure. In fact, the book of Acts ends with Paul in jail in Rome, waiting ultimately to be beheaded. And yet, it looks like a failure from a human perspective, but it is a massive success from God's perspective. Why? Because the Word of God is going forward. The Word of God is going forward. The Word of God is going forward. And the reason for that is because God accomplishes his mission by his Word. He works through his Word. Now, it's wonderful. One of the elements that we see so richly within these missionary journeys that God sends Paul and others on is that they come back to the church and they report what God has done. Look at the end of chapter 14, verses 24 through 28. As they come back ultimately to Antioch in Syria, and they report. We read, then they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. And then it would be following this council in Jerusalem that takes place through the majority of Acts chapter 15 that Paul and Barnabas would be on their way again. But the point is that they come back and they report how Christ is gathering his people through his word and how Christ is shepherding his people through his word and establishing his purposes for his people. Beloved, God would have us to hear this. God would have us to know this afresh, that our confidence would be in Christ and our confidence and our assurance would be in his word. And in the same way that he used Paul and Barnabas, and in the same way that he used early churches for the propagation, for the spreading of the gospel, beloved, so he intends and designs to use you and I. This is the work that Christ does. And in our particular situations, and in our particular circumstances, as mundane, as difficult, as tedious as they can seem, God is designing to work through all of that, even though we can't always fully see it, we can't always fully understand it, but God wants us to trust him and to be assured that he is working his purposes in us, desiring to work his purposes through us. And again, next week, we'll be looking more fully at how God goes about doing this. As he gathers, as he shepherds, as he multiplies, how is it that he does this? And as we see this playing out richly and marvelously and overwhelmingly in the book of Acts, beloved, this is what God is still doing in our day and what he will continue to do until Christ returns. So what is God's mission strategy? He speaks. And through the power of his word, he creates life. And he sustains life, and he accomplishes all of his good purposes. And in the unique and particular ways that we each share in that, both individually and corporately as his people, he is continuing on that work, multiplying exponentially As we now stand at this point in history, some 2,000 years after this work began, following the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ, we now share in this in unique and marvelous ways. Let me just close with an illustration. If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll wrap things up with this. As Paul writes to believers in the city of Thessalonica, one of the places that he ministered to that would be read about in those chapters that we found ourselves in this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to how he speaks to the Thessalonians and listen how all of this revolves around the work of Christ in and through his word and what Paul has to say about the work of God through his word among the Thessalonians. Let me just read verses 2 through 10 and then I want to just note one other passage in chapter 2. But beginning in verse 2 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Notice the centrality of the word doing its work through the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction. He goes on to say, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul's overwhelmed with thanksgiving and with joy because the word of God has been doing its work in the Thessalonians, and it is sounding forth from the Thessalonians to many others. And you see, this is God's design, the work of his word, gathering his people, shepherding his people, multiplying his people. That's why Paul would say again over in chapter 2, look at verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. He's affirming this is the work of God, and God is working through his word. And beloved and dear friends, you see what we find in the book of Acts over and over again and what Paul even alludes to here with the Thessalonians is that when you hear the word of God, you respond in one of two ways. You either accept and trust or you reject and you don't believe. And over again, that's what we find in the book of Acts. And everyone in this room is in one of those two places, to hear and accept or to hear and reject. This is God's purposes in and through his word. And if he has inclined your heart to accept and to trust and to know and to follow Christ, praise God that is his work. And dear friend, if you're here this morning and you've heard the word of God, but you are resistant and you are rejecting, he is holding out his mercy to you. He is holding out his grace to you. He is holding out his invitation to you that you would repent and know his favor and his love throughout all eternity, lest you would know his judgment and his wrath and his condemnation for all eternity. Even now he holds out that offer to you that you would trust Christ and know forgiveness that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Beloved, this is God's strategy for the fulfilling of his mission, the work of his word. May we hear and heed what he has for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. You have made it clear by precept, by declaration, by illustration, Lord, that you do your work through your word. We know that everything in And the realm of all that you have created has been created by your word. And we know that the work of salvation and the work of the ongoing progress of the gospel is accomplished by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit as you would work in and through your people. Lord, may that very work be accomplished among us even now for the strengthening and the edification of those who belong to you, for the conversion of those who are yet in their sins and under your wrath. God, that you would work to bring about eternal life for the glory of your name in Christ. We trust you to bring fullest application of all of this to each one of us, that we might reflect your glory all the more. Thank you for the time that we've shared now. In Christ's great name, amen.